But a hymn that isn't in these books, I don't believe. But you might hear it over KMBI periodically. But I'd like to, it was, the chorus was sung at our wedding. As you hear the first verse, you will realize we didn't allow the verse to be sung at our wedding. Just the chorus. He giveth more grace as the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength as the labors increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, he multiplies peace. But this is the chorus. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power, no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. And then the minister who married us, who is also has a good voice, sang these words. You may know the hymn, The Love of God, but the last verse was found written, we're told, on the walls of an insane asylum after the prisoner or the patient had died. Speaking of the love of God was, could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies with parchment made? Were every blade on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. That's the love of God. We're talking about these unlimited resources that Jesus Christ has for us. And I'd like to make this comment. Those of you who were here last night know that I gave you the invitation of Christ. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Don't divorce all the resources available to you from the person of Christ who made it all possible and who stands there inviting you to come. Come unto him, whether your problem is a little one or a big one, come to him. He will give you rest, and he will start you off in his school learning from him. And tonight we're going to talk how to draw on these spiritual riches, which is the whole matter of faith. And those of you who are discussion group leaders, I hope I don't upset your classes too much as you go on and try to gather up what confusion I might leave you with. So we're talking about how to draw all these resources. And remember, I talked about it as an oil supply, and suggested that this afternoon you check your hoses, get them cleaned out. And one way you clean your hose is to hold it up to the light. You ever try to see what was holding up the vacuum cleaner? Then you found that unwittingly you had allowed something to go in there that just jammed up the works, and you held it up to the light and you said, there's the problem. You got rid of it. The vacuum cleaner worked. Well, I'm talking about that kind of looking up to the light to see if your hose is okay. But I think there's something else. We have to draw near to God. Sometimes our hose doesn't quite reach because we've allowed ourselves to drift a little bit of distance. So the second thing after you check your hose is draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. It's a promise from James 4:8. Draw near to God and say, Lord, I'm positioning myself to draw on your grace. And you have his promise, he will draw near to you. I'd like you to look at Romans chapter 5 again, if you would. Just a couple of comments in here. We know that regarding our salvation, we're justified by faith. It says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace wherein we now stand. This leads me to say this, that grace is not only this limitless supply, but it is our climate as a Christian. It's our atmosphere. It says right here that we have gained access by faith into this grace wherein we now stand. Our standing is in grace. It means that we operate on the basis that God loves us, Jesus Christ died for us, we can enjoy His grace. You stand in it. Now, I get this illustration partly from conversations I've held with my husband in our Navy days. He was on a destroyer, and periodically I would show some interest in things, and he would wax eloquent on the destroyer and what a great ship it was. But I asked him, well, how does the destroyer get the oil, you know, for the to keep going? And there are two ways, and I think there's an analogy here for our Christian lives. It's great if the destroyer can tie up to the dock beside a tanker. And it's a comparatively easy thing to get the hose from the tanker over into the little spot where the oil goes into the destroyer's tanks. That's a good thing if the destroyer can tie up and get its oil that way. And I think you'll be able to see the analogy. But there are times at war when the tanker has to come out and refuel the destroyer in heavy seas. Can't you just see it? The waves mounting up and the tanker has to come alongside. They have to keep from bumping each other, but they have to throw the line over, and the sailors have to hold it fast at both the tanker and the destroyer, and then it tanks up at sea. Maybe you've even seen in television pictures of the airplanes refueling when they're aloft. Same thing. The tanker, whatever it is refueling the airplane, and you see that line between them. Now, when we can tie up to the dock as Christians, that means every day spending some time with your Lord in His Word. Not to be able to have lots of Bible knowledge necessarily, but to get to know Him. Making that your prayer. Lord, I want to know you today. I don't know what the day holds, but I want to be close to you. And please help me refuel. Help me to draw on your grace. I'm still not getting to the how, but that should be our attitude. But there are days when we are like we are at sea in battle zone, and you can count on the reliability of your Lord Jesus Christ, that in the day when you cry, He answers you. I was so relieved when I found in the 138th Psalm, and at the time I was reading from King James, because I thought, how am I going to get strength? I forget what I needed it for. Physical, mental, emotional, spiritual strength. And then I read in Psalm 138:2, I think it is, in the day when I cried, You answered me and strengthened me with strength in my soul. All you need to do at sea is cry, and the Lord's there. Now, He wants you to learn the practice of getting your refueling in quiet and peace. But He is also available in the storms, and He gives grace when you call. Whatever your need is, ask Him for it. Patience. Self-control. In the Battle of the Bulges, you say for us who need to lose weight, and you notice I include myself, we must have His help. We must come to Him and say, Lord, I can't do it myself, but I'm trusting You to help me. And He will do it. He gives you that fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is called self-control. He can keep the hand from the cookie jar. He is able. Now, whether it is at sea or tied up to the dock, that grace is available. But how do we get hold of it? It is by a constant attitude of faith. Faith is trust, belief, confidence. Those are the synonyms. And I want to point out here a prevalent mistake, and that is this. Some people say, well, it's all right as long as you have faith. And that's partly true, but partly false. It depends what your faith is resting on, the object of your faith. When I was in Japan, I used as an illustration to unbelievers that you can have faith and get on the train and think you're going to Tokyo and end up in Kamakura. You got on the wrong track. If you've ever been in a big train station where there are tracks, and if you make a mistake, you find yourself going the wrong direction. And you might be very sincere about it. You might have a lot of faith in that train. But unless it's on the right track, taking you to the right place, it's not valuable. Faith is only important as we place it in our Lord Jesus Christ. You will find that you will meet people who say, well, I have faith in the Eastern religions. I have faith in Zen Buddhism or something like that. But we know that Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father. He said that to us last night. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. So your faith is only valid if it has as its object Jesus Christ, God's Son, and the words that he has promised. So don't be misled and say faith is the only thing that you have to have. Faith in whom? And John Oxenham wrote a poem called Not What, But Whom. And I like the fact that the girl sang, I know whom I have believed. I know whom I have believed. And be careful that we don't go around saying, I know what I believe, because that might let you down sometime. But if you say, I know whom I have believed, Jesus Christ, who is utterly faithful, and he will always respond to that faith. But it must be, I can't give you lessons exactly. I just wish there was some way I could say, now here's the source, here's your hose, and this is how you latch on. It's faith that says, I believe that the resources are there, I believe in the reliability of my Savior, and I'm going to hang on for dear life. And I'm going to hang on till the answer comes. That's faith. Faith learns to hang on God. And I believe that in a group this size, we could probably have people who have tried to conjure up faith and sit and generate faith. Have you ever tried it? You know, I've really got to trust the Lord. So we sit and we try to generate faith and nothing happens. Well, here's one of the reasons. Romans 10:17 says this, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Have you ever known a time when your heart was sort of dead and cold and you didn't see how anything would happen that day in your life or anyone else's life? Then you started to read the word of God. And without you doing anything but reading the word of God, your heart starts to become confident. And what looked like an impossibility when you began, now you say, well, in the light of all that I know about God and how he's met me in the past, how he's promised in his word, and it is his word which creates faith. I think in that hymn the girl sang, it says this, I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the word, creating faith in him. It's the hearing of the gospel that brings faith in Jesus Christ. And when we have loved ones who aren't Christians, we try to ram something on them. Instead of saying, if only I can get them to hear the gospel. Because you see, when the gospel as a seed is planted, God nourishes it and it grows up. I've been very interested in hearing of conversions of college kids simply through reading the scriptures. Does that surprise you? They didn't have anyone there. That's why we're supposed to be interested in distribution of Bibles and God's word, because it is that word of God which God has promised to bless and which will create faith. Now, it works in unbelievers that way. It works in Christians the same way. So the faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I can't tell you how many times I've come with a problem and then started to read, and as I said, it just is very easy to trust God when I start to read what he has said. Not just for physical answers to prayer, which is a whole different subject, and I can't take it tonight. But to me, it's as astounding. If I prayed for $1,000 and $1,000 came, it would be no more wonderful than when I say, Lord, I need today the grace to be sweet. And he grants me that prayer. It's just as great a miracle, sometimes greater. Because I think in some ways money is easier to come by than a sweet spirit. But try it. Try it. You'll like it. You really will, because you'll start to have this one-on-one relationship with your Lord, and you'll trust him for a sweet spirit. You'll trust him for right words. There was a time, I remember in Annapolis, when I would walk to the phone, which seemed to ring incessantly, and I'd feel like tearing it off the wall until the Lord convicted me to spend that time from hearing it ring to going to it, praying that whatever was said would be said in the right way, the right spirit, and with the right results. I don't have nearly the phone calls now. Mary Lou gets them. But I thank the Lord that it is in the practical area of receiving spiritual resources. And I can't, you know, when I mentioned that Colossians, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. That's a biggie. And you can come to the Lord and say, you've promised, I'm here with my hose, and I'm getting it. And Lord, just teach me how to hang on in faith. There will be times when after a very wonderful answer to a prayer like that, you'll fall flat on your face for some other reason. Now, be that as it may, the Lord can still, he still wants you to go the same route. My child, I'm surrounding you with grace as a climate. Yes, you've fallen, but you've confessed that to me. Get up, and I'll dust you off, and you can go on your way rejoicing. You can learn to draw from the Lord. And, oh, especially you younger girls, learn it early. You won't be tempted to go to other places for your help. I wasn't going to mention this verse, but I think it's important, and I'm not just sure. It's in Jeremiah, the early chapters. I can find it for you later if any of you really like it. But Jeremiah was a prophet of God, and he was speaking for God, and he said this, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and they've hewed themselves out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. I think that's a tremendous statement. What is the sin of the Christian community today? Would God say to any of us tonight, you have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters? Now, I'm not saying that you should not go to Christian counselors, Christian psychologists, pastors, or even to people like you have here. I'm not saying that. But you will find, as you tap into these spiritual resources on your own, that more and more you will go to the fountain of living water for yourself. Because what's the alternative? To hew yourself out a cistern, a broken cistern that can hold no water? What a picture that is. But God is gracious. And I think that he allows us to sometimes be helped by some human individual who's very close to the Lord. But don't let it be the habit of your life. Don't make your husband produce all the spiritual resources that you need. Yes, he is your head in the sense that he is to guide the relationship and later as you have family. That's God's command to him. But things happen in marriages, and the best of men cannot always produce what a wife needs. If you have had no practice going to the fountain of living water on your own, you're going to be dry, dry, dry. I'm going to be dry. And I have sometimes said to my husband, you counsel a lot of people. How about counseling me? And his answer is typically Wilson. He said, I can't counsel you the way I counsel other people because I'm part of your problem. And it's true. But I think that any Christian husband has to say that sooner or later. He appreciates you drawing from the fountain of living water and occasionally giving him a drink. The Lord has been convicting me of that recently, expecting Jim Wilson to run on a full tank at all times and always be fresh and glowing and rejoicing in the Lord. And the Lord is saying, but you bear a responsibility too, if nothing else than in praying. How much have we prayed for our husbands? That's in opposition to the criticism of them that I spoke of. And you girls who are not yet married, tuck that away in your notebooks and in your hearts. Periodically, I get letters from WSU grads. One was from a U of I grad recently who's now on the mission field in Taiwan. And she used to be in the class, and she said, I'm pregnant now. She said, I thought I was sick, and I just found out I was pregnant instead. But she said, remember all those lessons you had? Why don't you write a book so that we can reread it? Why don't you write a book on rearing children? And I thought, well, another request. But still, the wonderful thing is this, that when people are guided by you, or you yourself are guided to the fountain of living waters, you'll be amazed at how people will respond to you. But at one point, I was very afraid in Annapolis. There was one woman who had come to the Lord in my Sunday school class, California, tall, blonde, great, very gracious girl. And because I led her to the Lord, she thought I was the greatest. And I said to her, Lou, for your sake and for mine, don't hang on to me. Don't be a spiritual lean-to. Don't lean on me because I might fall and you'll go with me. And I don't want that. I want you to go to the Lord. I said, if I can point you to scripture, that's fine. But don't say, oh, I've got a problem. I got to phone Bessie. That's not going to be good for you. It's not going to be good for me. It might inflate my ego. It might be to your detriment. She listened to me. And she said, that makes sense. She was an intelligent girl. And sometime later, I was in Colorado in the summertime at a conference, and her little boy was born with a congenital heart disease of some kind. And she phoned long distance, and the first thing she said was, Bessie, I'm not leaning on you. I'm just asking for your prayers. And I thought, how great. She learned the lesson. Now, it's not wrong to go to people, but don't lean on them. Don't drain them dry. Don't depend on them. And then if they fall, you say, well, there's nothing in it. There's lots in it, but you just got your oil from the wrong station. These are just warnings in this matter of having faith. But another thing I'd like to say, faith has to be an attitude of heart, an attitude all day long. And Paul spoke to that in Colossians. I'm sure some of you know this. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, how did you receive Christ Jesus as Lord? By effort? By faith. Just as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live in him. The last time you trusted the Lord was for salvation? That's bad. You trusted the Lord for salvation. He saved you. You trust the Lord for every succeeding day, every succeeding year. And that trust relationship grows and grows. And it says here, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. That's the Christian life. I'd like to add another little word in here, and that is this. Even evangelical Christians get into the habit of starting by faith and finishing by works. Paul said in Galatians, did you receive the Spirit by the hearing of the law or by faith? Then he said, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh, by what you do? The Christian life should be faith from the beginning of it to the end of it. Jesus Christ is the author of our faith and the finisher of our faith. And we're told in Hebrews to look unto him, the author and finisher of our faith, and follow him. And don't get into this try business. For example, if any of you were convicted at all, say of a critical spirit this afternoon, and I would meet you and say, what did you learn today? And you said, well, I learned that I have a critical spirit, but I'll try to do better. Forget it. If you try to do better, you'll probably do worse. But if you confess it and cast yourself on the Lord and say, I've given up trying, Lord. I'm going to trust you now to keep me from a critical spirit, and you'll keep me, let me recognize it the moment it comes into my sight. Do you see what I'm getting at? We try. You hear that you should read your Bible, and you try to read your Bible. Why don't you say, Lord, there's something wrong that I'm not anxious to read your word. Forgive me, and I trust you to make your word today a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Give me a hunger for it. He will do so. You trust him, but don't try so much. You may have questions at this point, and I hope you'll bring them up in your your prayer, your discussion groups tonight, that and we're all in it together. Our problems may differ, but the way we solve them has to be the same. I don't have any inner circle with the Lord that you can't have. It's just that I've been on the way longer, I've fallen more often, and I've learned lessons the hard way. But I think if you're just even a new Christian, why is it that some Christians come to the Lord and they take off and they're really great right from the beginning? It's because they've learned to trust the Lord. But faith without works is dead. No, I think if you read James, you'll find out the faith that produces works is alive. It isn't a matter in the book of James of faith versus works, but have you the proper faith? It says, if a man say he has faith and doesn't have works, well, he's a liar. That's true. Just saying you have faith doesn't make you have faith. So faith will produce work, and you'll accomplish much more. I'd like to go into all the different areas with you. But it's not try, but trust. We sing it, don't you, at Gladish and Grange, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there is some other way? No other way to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. You see, that's why we're to be childlike. And if we acted with the Lord, as our children do sometimes, we'd be better off. But instead of that, what do? We get our notebook out and start figuring. How can I do this? How can I make myself believe? You're on the wrong road. Lady, you just better get off there and say, it's not try, it's trust. It is committing your way to the Lord. And you notice what it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. You'll find that after a conference like this, if you're faithful in reading the word, you'll be reading along and you'll say, there it is, just what she said. And it works. It works. It really does. But I like to say this, that when you've learned how to draw on the spiritual resources, you won't have as much trouble in your prayer life about practical details either. Because you'll be so overwhelmed with his ability that when you pray about some practical detail, whether it be finances or Lord rescuing you out of some situation. I remember a West Point graduate, or he wasn't a graduate at the time, but he visited us in Washington, D.C. for a weekend, and he said, I overheard him saying, Jim, I've gotten myself into a mess. He said, I've written a girl and asked her to come on a certain weekend, and now I know I shouldn't have. What'll I do? I mean, a simple problem like that. Is the Lord interested? He surely is. So they talked it over for a while, and Jim said, well, it would be wrong to write her and say it's off. The Lord doesn't bless rude people. But he said, let's us pray that she will call it off. And this boy got back to the West Point and received a letter from the girl saying she couldn't come that weekend. He was so ecstatic because here was the Lord bailing him out of a problem he had foolishly gotten himself into. The Lord is interested in that. And we could be here all evening sharing times when the Lord bailed you out of a problem when you turned it over to him. But if you try to hang on to that problem and work it out yourself, you're tied up in knots, mentally and every other way. But you can come to the Lord and ask Him for things, but you should learn to draw on the resources so that you're more familiar with God's kind of thinking. Paul said, "Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus." When you have the mind of Christ, you'll give up praying foolish prayers. There have been times in my life that I was so adjusted to thinking that it was going to be rough all the way along. But we were just here 13 years ago in Moscow wanting to open up a Crossroads bookstore for the first time. We didn't have any money. We'd put the equity of our house into books. And I wasn't even praying. I know Jim was praying that the Lord would provide, because we needed the payment on the rent for the house on Main Street, or the store on Main Street. And they were all out at a meeting, and I got the mail and about died. Shock. I opened it, and there was a $1,000 check in it. $1,000 checks look good. I went out to the garage where Jim was babbling, holding this check like this. The Lord does above and beyond when it is His work. When it's His work. He doesn't underwrite a lot of our ideas. But when it's His work, His glory, His timing, His place, everything comes together. And I really should have kept a complete record of these wonderful things that have happened. Some of you have had some of those things happen to you. Share them in the prayer group tonight. We encourage one another to trust the Lord. Shall we pray?